The following sermon was delivered to the New Covenant Presbyterian Church, PCA, in Selma, Alabama.
Well, let's continue in 1 Thessalonians in the evenings, looking at the life of the church, the pastors, the members, how we relate to one another and what life in church looks like according to Paul's letter he wrote back to the church in Thessalonica. Tonight we'll cover a big section, obviously more broadly, 1 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 16. For you yourselves know, brothers and sisters, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God, who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness, nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers and sisters, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displeased God and opposed all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them at last. Let's pray. Father, as we study your word and learn more about the church, about preaching and listening, about living, about koinonia and the fellowship of the body of Christ, it's our prayer that you would correct what needs to be corrected, encourage us where we can be encouraged, conform us more and more, we pray, into the image of Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. It's good to ask ourselves now, while we're doing the things we're called to do, whatever those things are, and this could be in any different circumstance, I think the most obvious one for the illustration to work is, for example, we have a job we've been asked to do, perhaps a paying job, and we go somewhere every day and do that job. Or we have a task we've been asked to do, and so we engage in, you know, doing that task, whatever it may be, in the community, at home, but that we ask ourselves, how are we doing it? How are we living? What is our conduct? What is our work ethic? How are we conducting ourselves? How are we speaking? What are we doing? Because the day might come when we are not in that particular situation anymore, that the question, well, the accusation may come. He or she didn't do his job. He or she didn't conduct the task. He or she acted like this or that. Are we living in such a way now that will be defensible, if need be, later? That is happening to the Apostle Paul. You remember the story because we've rehearsed it several times, but having ministered for what appears maybe several months in Thessalonica, the rabble was stirred up, and for their own safety, and I don't think in any way were they fleeing, for their own safety, the ministers, Paul and his companions, left town rather quickly. And now that a little time has passed, the believers who are still in Thessalonica are being told, asked questions. They're from reading in a little bit, in some sense, reading between the lines a little bit, we can see these missionaries who took off, it appears, are now being accused to their converts that their actions weren't in line, that they weren't faithful, that they weren't persevering, etc., etc. But this gives Paul an opportunity for us today here, so many years, centuries later, yet to get a sense, a very warm and pastoral sense of church life as he now looks back and reminds his listeners, his converts, the people of God, what their life was like together. And so he is reminding them. The first thing he reminds them of in verses 1 to 6, and again, all these are things that we really can relate to and can seek to emulate in our lives together here at New Covenant Presbyterian Church. The first thing he reminds them of is a genuine ministry in verses 1 through the first part of 6. A genuine ministry. Now, showing his leadership skill, he immediately appeals to them. And by the way, in this case, when it says brothers, it's brothers and sisters. So he appeals to them. The first thing, you know, he says, look, you know, I trust you. You were there. We were there together. I trust you, brothers and sisters in Christ. You can bear witness. You can bear witness. You were there. I know I don't have to defend myself. You were there. You know our coming wasn't in vain. You know that the ministry we had when God directed our steps to Thessalonica was not in vain. It did not fail. It didn't fail. It didn't fail because the preaching and the listening wrought permanent changes. God wrought permanent changes in you through the work of the Spirit in your midst. Our time together was not in vain. In fact, you all know we had suffered, and then we suffered with you. You know, we had suffered before at Philippi, and then we came and began preaching and teaching, and then it came upon us again. I'm in verse 2 now, but even in this, we had boldness in God to declare to you the gospel of God. He uses that phrase over and over. He is latched onto this, the good news of God, the gospel of God. We preached it to you. In other words, he's saying, we had boldness to declare to you the truth. And this only comes from supernatural endowment, that we could share to you God's plan of salvation for you. The only way we can do that in the midst of such suffering and ill treatment is by God's grace. He has a divine plan for dealing with our sin, and we shared it with you with boldness in the midst of much conflict. And then he gives us a clue here. He says, verse 3, our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or an attempt to deceive. Those who've studied this even closer than me tell us that what Paul seems to be saying here is, listen, I've been accused of ignorance, of downright ignorance, that I don't know the truth, myself and my companions. We've been accused of sexual immorality. We've been accused of what today we would call bait and switch, just trying to gather you in, maybe get your, you know, get your money or something. But you know that that's not what our motives are. In fact, verse 4, we've been approved by God. And at the end of verse 4, we're tested by God. Well, there's great freedom there, isn't it? God knows. You know, I say this to my own children sometimes in the midst of different situations, it's all kinds of different situations. Whether they've been ill-treated, whether they're, you know, in the midst of treating one another wrong. God knows. That is such freedom. God knows. And we stand before Him. And Paul says, look, God knows. He tests my heart. He tests my motives. And I'll say this. This is one of those passages that's a little, probably a little nerve-wracking for the preacher to teach it, because it's a lot about the preacher. In this case, he's an apostle. It's probably not fair. It won't be fair to me. I wouldn't be taking it strong enough to say, well, he's an apostle. No, he's a preacher. He's a pastor. He's a shepherd. But there is great, great freedom to know that you're trying to please God and not man. When you believe this message that's been given to you from God, the gospel of God, if it's the gospel of God, then preach it and come what may. That's what Paul's doing. But you see, in this age of which we're reading, and in our age, it's always the same in every age. People don't want to hear that they're helpless, that they can't save themselves, that there is a God. And He has a plan of salvation that He planned out according to His own wisdom. And so knowing you're preaching this for God and it's God's gospels, that helps the preacher to overcome the temptation to try to simply please man. So he says, that's not what I'm doing. God tests my heart. He knows it. I'm depending on God, and you're depending on God. I'm depending on Him as I preach to you and tell you the good news of salvation, and you're depending on Him to apply it to your life and then to live for Him. This is a genuine ministry. This is what a genuine ministry looks like. The truth. Speaking the truth in love. Receiving the truth in faithfulness. Seeking to please God and not man. And then he gives some disclaimers at the end of this section. We didn't come for flattery, for greed. We weren't seeking glory from people. He's basically saying, we had a genuine ministry, and you were there, you were a part of it, you know it. You can stand firm right now for the gospel, for the Lord, and if need be, they could even defend Paul in the midst of the accusations against him. A genuine ministry. It's also a gentle ministry. A gentle ministry. We always need to be reminded of this, and I would encourage our other, the other elders here that we're called to this ministry together, and to really all of you here. We're a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. Each of you, in your own home, minister to one another. At various places of around the community, you have opportunity to minister to one another, and we can all learn from this. It's a gentle ministry. I want to finish with the second part of 6 first. Though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. Paul is an apostle. He's been called, set apart by Jesus to declare the saving acts of God in history. When he was stopped and changed and brought into God's kingdom, it was told that he would preach to Gentiles, to kings, and to the children of Israel. And so he is. But he's not worried about his stature, his power, his authority. He has stature and power and authority as an apostle. But he says, you know what? I'm not making demands, unnecessary demands on you. I'm not using my privileges. I'm more interested in my responsibilities. We can learn so much from that. The humility of that, of when we have authority and power and privilege, that we use it properly. We use it for the truth, for the right thing, for the right reasons for which it's been given us, but not to show how powerful we are. This is true humility, looking not only to our own interest, but to the interest of others. And again, in this case, Christ is our example. So he had a gentle ministry in that. He did not exert his apostolic authority every moment that he could. But he did so when he needed to. Further, this gentle ministry, he actually compares himself to a nursing mother taking care of her own children. A nursing mother gets up in the night, gives her baby nutrition, warmth, and affection. And in his description here, even from her own body, shares nutrition, warmth, care over the child. He's comparing his ministry to that. Loving them with that warmth, with that affection. He's not ashamed to compare himself to that type of truly affectionate ministry. He loved these people. He invested his own self in them. But also our own selves, because you had become so dear to us. Ernest Best describes this calling like this: the true missionary is not someone specialized in the delivery of the message, but someone whose whole being, completely committed to a message, which demands all, is communicated to his hearers. That's not the easiest thing to read and under. He's saying that it's not so much the delivery of the message, but that the missionary is so committed to the message, and it's such a part of who he or she is, and it's such a demanding message, that his very life, as well as his words, communicates the message. Or put more simply by Leon Morris, vital Christian service is costly. It means giving ourselves to someone else. This was a gentle ministry. And one last aspect of the gentle ministry is he reminds them, in his case, we have an entire word. It's a word we use in ministry today. He was a tent maker. That is, he probably worked with leather. He says, while we were with you, we also worked so we wouldn't be a burden to you, so that we could share the gospel of God. Again, he uses that word again, at the end of verse 9, so that we did everything we could so that we could share the gospel of God with you. It was a gentle ministry, as well as a genuine ministry. It was also a faithful ministry. This is verses 10 to 12. Again, using this same device of just, I think, leadership. You're witnesses. You know this. You are witnesses. And God is our witness. And then he describes his own conduct there, which goes back to my diagnostic and introductory question. He says, you know, and even the Lord knows, because he knows everything, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. Our conduct now is important for when questions might be raised in the future. I mean, this one makes us stop and pause. No, he doesn't mean he didn't sin or he didn't, you know, ever make a mistake or that, but he's saying, my prevailing way of living among you, working among you, conducting myself among you, was one of holiness, righteousness, and blameless. In other words, blameless being above reproach. At every turn, I did my best to do what God was calling me to do and to treat you with dignity and respect. And that's quite a statement that he makes. And I think he's making it in a humble sort of atmosphere of this letter. Then he's having compared himself to a mother, he now compares himself to a father. And again, these aren't, we're talking about just some particular role, that the point of this isn't to set up exactly how the scripture wants, how mothers or fathers should do things. It's just using it simply as an illustration. He took a particular illustration that really works when it comes to mothering. Now he takes an illustration that works for fathers. We exhorted you, encouraged you, we charged you. In other words, he says, listen, when I was there with you, I was telling you, you can do it. You can do it. I was telling you, I'm with you. I'm on your team. We're in this together. That is, he exhorted and he encouraged. But he also charged. That is, he said, don't compromise. Don't compromise. This was going to be important because Paul had to leave. And now they're there without him. Now they've got to stand firm. He says, look, we've charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God. We're called to walk worthily of God. We bear his name. We're in his family. Live like a member of God's family. Now that I'm away and I can't be there with you, though I long to be with you, live out the family name. Because God calls you into his own kingdom and glory. I'd like to have more time to study this, what he's saying here. Paul doesn't use the word kingdom a whole lot. Not nearly as much as like the gospel writers. But he's like, he's calling you into his kingdom and glory. God is working in the world and you're a part of it. He's telling him, you're a part of this. And he's being glorified. What you do is manifesting his kingdom in this world. Your identity is in him. He's at work in the world. So go for it. Notice here, he doesn't give them a list of things to do or not to do. Now, at the end of his letters, after he gives them a lot of theology about how marvelous it is to have been saved by grace through faith, he does tell them how they ought to live. But his motivating factor isn't the list of things they ought to be doing. He's telling them what he taught them before, and he's telling them how marvelous it is to be God's people, saved by grace, brought into his kingdom and glory. It's a faithful ministry. Finally, it's a fruitful ministry. 13 to 16. We thank God constantly for this. When you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. I think it was Leon Morris, the late Leon Morris, called this obedient hearing. We need those little phrases sometimes to give us a new way of thinking about something. Obedient hearing. They listened. And because it's the Word of God, it has power. Y'all know that? The Word of God has power. It worked in them. They received it. They heard it. They accepted it. They were, in a sense, obeying what they were hearing. Believing it, accepting it, receiving it, and then living according to it. And so it is at work in you believers. God's work, God's word works. Satan knows this. That's why he's going to fight against us at every turn when we're living out God's word and obeying God's word. May even send snakes into our cars when we're obeying God's word, right? So we kill them, which was appropriately done recently. I don't mean that as a joke either. God's at work, so the devil doesn't want him to be at work here among us. Satan knows, and God's at work, and we're obeying. Because God's word works, it works in us, those who believe. And so he says, you know what? You're imitators of us. Not just of us, I know you're suffering now. And again, I don't think any of us right here are really suffering for our faith. Some of you may in different parts of your life. We're more just being called to just persevere in the everyday life of God's people, faithful, living in the lives God's given us. But nevertheless, it is a great reminder. When we suffer for the Lord, we share with all our believers from all time that we're in the same family. We're sharing even Christ. We share his sufferings. So he says, you're imitating. You're sharing in the suffering of Christ, just like it's always been. So be encouraged. So what more could a minister have wanted to be able to say about his people? Obedient listening. You're exemplifying obedient listening. You're listening to God's word. It's working in you. And you're even suffering for your faith when necessary. There's a word of warning. I'm not going to go into this. I don't think it fits exactly our whole purpose of our study. But he does remind them that those who are against them are in God's hands. In this case, he reminds them of the very ones who crucified Jesus. And that without repentance, let me say it like this, those who reject the gospel, woe to them. God offers salvation, life forevermore in eternity with him, in the joy of his presence. For those who reject this word, there is hell, a real place of torment and suffering, receiving the very thing, really, that at their hearts they desire. Because they've rejected the presence of the Lord and the good news of Jesus. And so with that, there's the final warning for us with that, several verses that he ends with of those that rejected is let's make sure we are at peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We've seen an example here of a genuine ministry, a gentle ministry, a faithful ministry, and a fruitful ministry. And I hope that meditating on this will help us to be ready, as James, Jesus' brother, would tell us. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he'll receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for preserving for us this letter, an example of what life looks like in a faithful church with faithful preachers and with obedient listeners and with them together in the family of God. Instruct us now as we go, write it on our hearts that we might be changed and might exemplify these characteristics in the ways that you would call us to. And we thank you for the love of God that we have in Christ Jesus. Amen.